Overcoming our problems with prayer. Just how important is prayer? After being with Jesus for some time, it's interesting to me that the disciples had heard Jesus preach the greatest sermons ever. They'd watched Him do miracles. They'd seen Him heal the sick, raise the dead, do all kinds of things. But never once did they say to the Lord, "Lord, teach us to preach." Or, "Lord, teach us to do miracles." Or, "Lord, teach us to raise the dead." They only said one thing. They had one request after time with the Lord. And they came to Him one day. And they said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray." You say, "Pastor, what do you believe is the greatest and most indispensable of all activities of the Christian?" I say that after reading your Bible and getting to know what God is like, I would tell you that the other end of that conversation, God speaking to you through His Word and then you speaking to God and aligning your hearts with His will, is through prayer. And let's start off with the statement I ended with last week. Prayer is not about getting my will done in heaven. Prayer is about getting God's will done on earth. Are you listening this morning? Prayer is not about getting God to do what I want. It's about God revealing to me so that I can do what He wants. Prayer is not the human arm-twisting method. It's not how we get God to do what we want Him to do. I think I told you about that little Catholic boy that wanted a new bike for Christmas. And he said, "Mom, I want a new bike for Christmas." She said, "Honey, go ask Jesus for it." She said that that's what you should do. So he decided to write Jesus a letter. "Dear Jesus, I've been a good boy all year." He tore that up, threw it away. He wrote him a letter and said, "Dear Jesus, I've been a little better than I was last year." That won't work either, so he threw that away. "Dear Jesus, I'm not as bad as Billy and Hector." He tore that up and he threw that away. It wasn't getting anywhere. He thought for a moment. He jumped and ran to the little prayer corner by the door and grabbed the little statue of Mary. Raced back to his room, grabbed a towel, wrapped the statue in a towel, threw it under his bed, got on his knees and spoke directly to God. He said, "Father, if you ever want to see your son again." Arm twisted. Well, that's cute, but you know what? It is too close to the reality in which many of us live as Christians. We pray like this. "God, I think I deserve. Well, God, I really want. God, if you will do this for me, I'll be faithful. I'll go to church. I'll work in Awana. I'll give a tithe." Wow, that really is getting somewhere. "Now, God, if you don't help me here, I'm just going to assume that you aren't there." You ever pray like that? "Now, God, if you don't answer within 2 days, I'm going to just walk out and never come back." You know, there are people who pray like that, sadly. Last week, somebody's going to be thinking, "Pastor, you said God knows what we need before we ask. And if God knows what I need, why bother praying? He just needs to give me what I need." Here's the answer. Because prayer is not like sending an order form to a supplier. Prayer develops an intimate personal relationship with an abundantly loving God who also happens to know us. He created us. And He knows exactly what we need. But He knows that we need the character of Christ more than the comfort of temporal pleasures. Can I say that again? God knows that you and I need the character of Christ more than we need the comfort of temporal pleasures and the convenience of an easy life. God knows that. Prayer does not beg favors from a reluctant shopkeeper. Prayer is speaking to a benevolent God who loves us and wants to take care of us and is taking care of us, even giving us the breath that we breathe and the next heartbeat in our body. I want you to look at a passage of Scripture and I want you to discover a thought pattern in prayer this morning. Discover how many times we actually pray before the Lord. And I want you to see how incorrect, how wrong, and what a wrong path it is. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 42, turn there, you need to look at it. Jeremiah chapter 42, I'm going to give you a background as you're turning. The children of Israel had experienced exactly what God had warned. The prophets had come and said, "Listen, if you don't turn from your sin, if you do not repent, if you do not get your heart right, first the Assyrians are going to come and are going to take away the northern kingdom." And in 722, the Assyrians did that, 722 B.C., they took away the people of the northern kingdom, destroyed what was Israel of the north and its capital city, Samaria. The warning likewise had come to the southern kingdom, had come to Jerusalem. He says, "Now, if you don't get right, if you don't repent, if you don't change, then I'm coming, I'm going to destroy you." Three invasions came from Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the last one, 586 B.C., most of the people were taken away, and now then, there's just a small remnant left there. Even that small remnant is a cutthroat bunch. They are killing each other. Gedaliah, the one that was appointed by Nebuchadnezzar to be the king, was killed by a fellow named Ishmael in the bloodline there of King David. He killed him. If that wasn't enough, some of the remaining people of Israel's army, Johanan and another fellow, came along and said, well, this won't stand. So they went in and they killed that man as well. And so now they're all standing there knowing that they've disobeyed God. They've disobeyed the king, Nebuchadnezzar. They have created havoc among all of the people that are there, still remaining this little tiny remnant of people who had been told clearly by God, stay here, plant roots downward, bear fruit upward, stay in the land, and I will protect you. They had been told all of that, but they decide to get spiritual and they decide to go to the Lord in prayer. And I want you to see how they prayed and what their intentions were. Jeremiah 42:1, then all the army officers, including Johanan, son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, son of Hoshaiah, and all the people, from the least unto the greatest, approached Jeremiah the prophet and said to him, please hear our petition and pray to the Lord your God for this entire remnant. For as you now see, though we were once many, we are only a few, and we are only a few that are left. Pray that the Lord your God will tell us where we should go and what we should do. Notice what they asked for. Pray to the Lord your God and ask Him to tell us where we should go and what we should do. Lord, direct us. Lord, lead us. Lord, protect us. Lord, guide us. That's the prayer request they came to Jeremiah asking. Jeremiah said, may the Lord be a true and faithful witness. I will pray. Then they said to Jeremiah in verse 5, may the Lord, watch this, be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act in accordance with everything the Lord your God sends you to tell us, whether it's favorable or unfavorable. We will obey the Lord our God to whom we are sending you so that it will go well with us, for we will obey the Lord our God. Jeremiah, go to the Lord and pray for us. He said, all right, I will. And he went and prayed. And they said, now whatever the Lord tells you as a result of this prayer, you're the prophet of God, we're going to obey the Lord in everything. We're going to do exactly what the Lord tells us to do. To make the story shorter so that we can get it in, Jeremiah went and prayed. It took him 10 days to get the answer from the Lord. And let that be a lesson to you. The prophet Jeremiah, who wrote the book of Jeremiah and also the book of Lamentations, went to the Lord and he did not get the answer at evening meal. He prayed for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, he came back and the Lord had revealed to him what was in the heart of these people, Johanan, Kareah, and all these others. He had revealed to him what was in their heart. What was in their heart was, we're going to go down, we're getting out of here. There's just too much war, too much famine, too many problems, too much sickness, and we're tired of the sounds of alarm. We're tired of going to battle. We're tired of King Nebuchadnezzar. We're out of here. We're going to take things into our own hands. We're going to go down to Egypt. God revealed that to Jeremiah. They already had their own plan. Now listen to me. They came to the Lord and they said, Lord, what would you have us to do? But in their heart, they already had it planned out what they wanted the Lord to do and say. Jeremiah came back, and in those verses that follow, he says, now listen, I know what's in your heart. God has revealed it to me. If you go to Egypt, if you disobey the Lord says, stay in the land. I will feed you. I will protect you. Nebuchadnezzar is going to be like a shield and protection. You stay here in the land, and if you stay here, things will go well with you, and soon the rest of the remnant will be back, and things will go forward. So stay here. Let me protect you. But if you go to Egypt, if you carry out your own plan, if you do it your way, if you go on with this, here's what's going to happen. The very things that you fear in the land of Israel are the very things that will overtake you in the land of Egypt. The war, the famine, the hunger, the pestilence, all of those things, that is exactly how you're going to die there. And you're going to go to Egypt and you're going to die escaping the very things that you are going to succumb to when you get to Egypt. Listen to chapter 43 and verse 1, how they reacted. Look at verse 19 of chapter 42 first. O remnant of Judah, the Lord has told you, do not go to Egypt. Be sure of this. I warn you today that you made a fatal mistake. Get this. Look at verse 20. You made a fatal mistake when you sent me to the Lord your God and said, pray to the Lord our God for us. Tell us everything He says and we will do it. You made a fatal mistake. Because in your hearts you weren't planning on doing it. You wanted God. You wanted me to tell you that whatever you were planning was just fine and I will bless it. Look at chapter 43. When Jeremiah finished telling the people all the words of the Lord their God and everything the Lord had said to tell them, Azariah, son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan, son of Kareah, and all of the, look at that word, arrogant men said to Jeremiah, you are lying. The Lord our God has not sent you to say you must not go to Egypt and to settle there. And they go on and they make all of their complaints and say, you know what, Jeremiah, not only are we not going to obey what you say the Lord says, but we're going to go to Egypt and we're taking all the children and all of our animals and all of our flocks and all of our people, and you too. We're taking you too, Jeremiah. You're going to Egypt with us. And they took Jeremiah and all of the people went down to Egypt. And there are many more prophecies that we won't get into this morning. But I want to zero in on this one little thought. What are our problems with prayer? Well, we come to the Lord with our plans made, and we assume that our plans are God's plans, and we assume that our will is God's will, and we assume that we can just tell God what we want Him to do, and if He doesn't do it, we just decide in our heart that He doesn't get to be God anymore. Because He's not doing what we want Him to do. God is holy, and God is God, and God is in heaven. And we are on the earth, and He made you and not you yourself. And He made me and I didn't make myself. And God knows what is best for me, and He knows what is best for you. The best way to pray is to say, God, I don't really know what I should do. What should I do? And then let God lead you. So what are our problems with prayer? Number one, write it down. We pray performing. We pray performing. It's a performance. These guys knew they were supposed to pray. Now, it's interesting that they didn't do it themselves. They had to go to somebody else. They didn't pray themselves. They had to go to somebody else and get them to pray. Pray for me. They're not praying themselves. But they knew it was the correct thing to do. They prayed as a performance. And we do that sometimes. We mumble something memorized by habit. We do it at a meal or before going to bed or getting up. And we sort of do it without any thought. We do it as a ritual. We pray performing. Then number two, we pray pretending. We pray pretending. We pretend to ourselves, to those around us, and even to our peers. Many times we pretend to really want God to reveal His will to us. We pretend to really want to know His will. Verse 2 says, tell us what to do and we'll do it. Verse 4, Jeremiah says, I'll pray. Verse 5 and 6, we will do exactly what the Lord tells us to do. We pray for ourselves and we ask others to pray for us, pretending that whatever the Lord says, we are going to obey it. We just need to add a little prayer for good measure. We pray pretending. Luke 20:47 talked about the Pharisees. They stood for pretense, to pretend. They made long prayers in front of the people. They were performing, they were pretending. And then here's number three, the most dangerous. We pray presuming. What does that mean? Well, we just pray presumptuous prayers. We just presume that every little thing that we want to do in our life is exactly what God wants us to do. And so we pray, God, here's my plans, here's what I want to do, here's where I'm going, here's what's going to happen in my life, and you just bless it. We pray presuming. We are so used to doing things our way and getting what we want when we want, we cannot imagine God not giving us what we want when we want it. Are you ever guilty of that? It's like prescriptive praying. It's like we make out the prescription and we see how we want our plans accomplished or our problems solved, and we put God in a box and we say, okay, God, here's what I want, and if you don't do it, you don't get to be God anymore. Pretty much. We would never say that with our mouths, but with our actions, we do it financially all the time. God, please, I need to solve all these financial problems, and if you don't do it, then Visa will. We put God in a box. It is precisely because He is God that it is very doubtful that God will do what we want or even do it in our way. Azariah and Johanan, beginning there, they flatly rejected the will of the Lord. It's like we say sometimes, God, I told you what I want and you didn't give it to me, so I'm out of here. I've had people tell me, I've tried this prayer thing, I've tried this church thing. I've come in here, sat, sang, listened, participated, gone to class, and I prayed and God didn't do what I wanted Him to do, so you know what? I tried this thing and I'm out of here. But did you try God's thing? Did you try what it is that God wants you to do? When I pray like this, it isn't really that I'm praying that God would do this or that. I'm really asking God to let me be God for a while. God, please let me be God for a while, because if I were God, this is what I would do. And so then please do what I would do if I were God, and you really can't be God right now. That's pretty much what we're saying. We presume. And it's not supposed to be that way. When we do that, we cause all kinds, there are severe consequences. And what are they? First of all, I frustrate the plan of God in my life. God made me. He planned for my life. He planned me for His pleasure. He planned me. He made me for ministry. He made me for a mission. He put me in this world on purpose. It is no accident. And when I do what I want to do, regardless of what God wants me to do, and I pretend to pray, asking Him to accomplish it, then really, I just simply frustrate the plan of God. Second, I fool myself. I fool myself into thinking I'm being super spiritual. Well, I see, you know, I prayed about this thing. I'm going to move out here and do this, that, or the other, and my family, and boy, we get spiritual about it because we prayed about it. But many times we pray for God's stamp of approval. We do not pray for God's will to be made known in our life, willing, already predisposed to do what God wants us to do. So what are our problems with prayer? Well, there you have it. Our problem with prayer is that we really are wanting to get done what we want to get done and really not too concerned about what God wants to get done. So what do we do? All right, write some things down. Here we go. Number one, here's what you need to consider. Consider this. Number one, God answers the prayer of the faithful. God answers the prayer of the faithful. You must be rightly related to God. These guys didn't even pray for themselves. They went to Jeremiah. And they asked him to pray. Nothing wrong with getting somebody to pray for you, but it's a shame if you're not praying yourselves. John 15:7, here's what the answer is. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you can ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. There we go. Now every promise in the Bible, and that's a Bible promise. What's the promise? If. There's always an if. It's a condition. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you can ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. There's a promise, but every Bible promise is based on a Bible premise. Get this right. Get it in your head. Every Bible promise is based on a Bible premise. There's a pretext. There's a reason. There's a foundation. There's a base. And how do you make sure that you have this good and honest relationship with the Lord? The next sentence tells you. How do I know if I'm remaining in God? If I have a good, honest, open, sincere relationship with Him? How do I know? You remain in His Word. You remain in His Word. The next sentence there tells us that. We just simply remain in His Word. God requires that we listen to Him before He starts listening to us. Do you get that principle? There's the premise. There's the principle. God requires that we listen to Him before He starts listening to us. I, as an individual, do not even know what to ask for until I am bathed in God's Word and in prayer. God revealed to me. I don't know what to ask for. In fact, Romans says that the Holy Spirit has to change, reinterpret, and adjust our prayers sometimes to make them fit for God to receive. We get mixed up on prayer. The starting point is to have an honest relationship. How do I know? What are some questions I can ask myself to know if I really have an honest, straightforward relationship with the Lord? The first one is this. Do I refuse to admit things done wrong in the past? Am I willing to confess? Am I willing to admit that I have actually done something that is wrong? The Bible calls it unconfessed sin. Psalm 66:18 says, if we cherish sin in our heart, the Lord won't listen to us. Cherish. That means if I value this sin that I enjoy so much, or this thing that I've done, if I value the outcome of it more than I value God's blessing in my life, God doesn't even hear us. And then Isaiah 59:2 says, sin separates us from God. Proverbs 28:13, he who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. And then what can I do about it? Okay, Pastor, I've got this sin, I've got this thing, I've got this disobedience or this habit in my life. What do I do? 1 John 1:8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to purify us, clean us up from all unrighteousness. Pastor, I've always wondered about that confession word. What does it mean? What does it mean to confess? Confession isn't penance. Confession isn't grief. Confession even isn't sorrow. Confession is agreement with God that what you did was wrong. It is to say, I did it and it was wrong. I confess. It's not to justify, pass the buck, pass the blame, point to somebody else and say that circumstances, situations, people, others obligated. No. It's to say, I did it and it was wrong. I am the alcoholic. I am the drug addict. I am the pornographer. I am the liar. I am the thief. I'm the one. I did it. And God, I agree with you. It is wrong. That's confession. The next question, do I ignore any of God's principles for today? Do I ignore anything God is telling me? In other words, when God tells me to do something, or when I know I'm holding on to something that God wants me to let go of, and I continue to hold on, that breaks the prayer chain. It breaks the connection with God. Listen to 1 John 3:21. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and we receive from Him anything we ask because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. We have confidence. Many of us have no confidence when we go into the Lord's presence because we go in sheepishly. We don't go in understanding we have a clean invitation with a pure and clean heart. We go in knowing that things are in the past or things are in the present. They're unconfessed, but we just kind of tiptoe around that and we say, God, you know, I'm not perfect, but I need this and that and the other. But we're not willing to part with. We're not willing to confess. We're not willing to confront. And we're not willing to repent. So confidence is gone. And we're not talking about perfection. We're talking about obedience. Now, my little daughter Amber is with us this morning. And I'm so thrilled that I was able to go get her. She's been sick, but she's doing better. And she's back. And she's with us today. And when she was a little girl, if I would have told Amber, as she sits and watches television, and she's watching TV, and it's her favorite program, and I say to her, as her bedroom has gone all day long, uncleaned and unkempt and untaken care of, and her mother has been telling her to do it, and she doesn't do it. And so I look at her and I say to her, as she's sitting there watching that television program, I say, Amber, get up and go clean your room. And she looks at me, and then she just goes right on watching that TV and doesn't do anything about it. What am I going to do? Well, at my house, it didn't happen twice like that, but I would say it's time to get up and go do that, and she would do it. Am I expecting Amber to be perfect, or am I expecting Amber to obey? Obey. You see, God is saying, be ye perfect or mature as your Father in heaven is perfect, but let me tell you something. He demands obedience more than He demands anything else. And when we know to confess, or we know to change, or we know to stop, or we know to put a difference in our life in a certain habit or area, and we refuse to do it, you just shut off the valve from heaven. You just cut out God out of your life. Because God is not interested in talking to a person that's holding on to some habit, some sin, some practice, some evil in the past, present, or future. He's holding on to it instead of coming clean with Him. We're not talking about perfection. The third one is the key. What other question? Do I really want God's plan for my life? No, really what we want is our plan for our life. Hey God, thank You for saving me in the past. Thank You for giving me heaven in the future. But between those two, I got it. I got this covered. Just let me do it my way, Lord. Like Frankie Blue Eyes, I did it my way. You see what I'm saying? And that's exactly, do we really want His will? 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence. I love that word. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that if He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. Look at that confidence word. Be careful here. You say, well, I just need to pray about everything. And I know people that pray about whether they should wear the blue sweater or the tan sweater. Should I eat fish or should I eat meat? Should I get up at 9? Should I get up at 9:05? These things. You know what Augustine said? He said, boy, I'd just be so afraid. I'm not going to do what the Lord wants me to do all the time. Listen to this. Augustine said this, and it's wonderful. He said, love God and do whatever you please. Notice that. Love God, put Him first, and do whatever you please. What does that mean? Well, it's real simple. If you love God with a heart of sincerity and purity, and if you have a heart of integrity, and you love Him with all of your soul, you're not going to want to do things that do not please Him. It's real simple. Love God and do whatever you want to please. Psalm 37:4 says God's going to give us the desires of our heart. Delight in Him. Delight in the Lord. Delight in His presence. Delight in prayer. Delight in His Word. And He'll give you the right desires. And you'll be wanting to do the right thing. How do you know the answer to the question? Do I really want God's plan? Pastor, how do I know? How will I know if I really answer that thing correctly? Do I want God's plan? It's really simple. How eager are you to read and study God's Word? Yeah, Pastor, you kind of think the Bible is sort of the answer for everything? Yes! I do. Now listen to me. Listen. How eager are you? If you want to know whether, do I really want God's plan? Well, here's how you'll know. Are you eager to see what He says in His Word? Are you ready to do what He tells you to do. Here's the second thing. God answers the prayers of the forgiving. He answers the prayers of the faithful, but He also answers the prayers of the forgiving. Boy, this is a tough subject. You must have a forgiving attitude for other people, toward other people, or God's not going to have a forgiving attitude towards you. You say, now, wait a minute. I thought the Lord forgave me for all of my sins once for all. Yes, He did, as far as your position is concerned. All of your sins are covered, past, present, and future, if you're a child of God. And listen to me. You will stand in heaven someday. However, you will answer for how you lived in this world and for not being forgiven for forgiving toward other people. Matthew 6:14. Listen to God's Word. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sin. Pastor, you're twisting that verse. No, I'm reading that verse. Say, Pastor, what does that mean? That means you are... You say, well, they did not ask for forgiveness. It doesn't work like that. What if God did that with you and you could not even remember? You know, I doubt that any one of us could remember in a day's time all of the things we might have done that would have been out of line with God's will and would have been sin. Could we even remember them? What if God held us? Well, tell you what, I'm... Yeah, He forgot that look that He had out the window as He was going down the road and He saw that sign. He forgot about, I'm not forgiven. Not like that. But if we on purpose, I'm not going to, they did something to me when I was a child. They have been unkind. They cheated me this. They cheated me that way. They took my inheritance. And boy, we just go on and on. And if we are not willing to forgive men their offenses, our Heavenly Father, listen to the Bible, will not forgive you. You say, that's hard. Yes, it is. But it's very spiritual. It's the right thing to do. I have to hasten. Let me go to number three. God answers the prayers of the fruitful. You say, what does that mean? God answers the prayers of the fruitful. You say, what do you mean? Are you willing to share whatever it is you receive from God in prayer? You receive forgiveness? You willing to share forgiveness? Listen to this verse. Are you willing to share? Proverbs 21:13, if a man shuts his ear to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered. It's a fact of life. God says if you pay no attention to other people's legitimate needs, why should He pay attention to your needs? That verse we read in 1 John 3, verse 22, it says, we receive from Him anything we ask because we obey His commands. And what are His commands? The next verse says, His commands are to love one another as He commanded us. Verse 17 says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in Him? God answers the prayers of the fruitful. Y'all always wonder what it meant to be fruitful. You know, you're supposed to be fruitful. God has saved us so that we would bear fruit and our fruit would remain, John 15. What does that mean? Well, it means to share Christ with other people, but it also means whatever I receive, it's planted in my life, let it grow, let it bear fruit, and I can be fruitful toward other people. Have you been forgiven? Forgive. Have you received a blessing? Bless others. Have you been comforted in an affliction? Then 2 Corinthians 1 tells us to turn around and comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort wherewith you yourself were also comforted. Comfort others. Help others. What you receive, you must give. Freely you have received. Then turn around and freely give. Are you willing to share? Are you willing to share this thing with others? Are you faithful? Are you forgiving? Are you willing to be fruitful and to share? Here's the fourth one. God answers the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith. You cannot doubt. You must expect God to answer. There's only one kind of prayer that God answers. There's only one kind, and that is the prayer of faith. In Matthew 9:29, there were a group of beggars that came to Jesus and asked for healing. And He said, and then He asked them, do you believe that I can do this? Do you believe I can heal you? And they said, yeah, we believe that you can heal us. And Jesus said to them, okay then, according to your faith, it will be done unto you. According to your faith. According to your faith. We meet these other requirements and we come to this faith factor in our lives. And we look at, does God hear us when we pray? Is He answering us when we pray? Is He doing what we ask Him to do? Many times it has to do with faith. We ask doubting. James chapter 1 says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He will give abundantly to them the wisdom or whatever it is that we're asking for, but not as we doubt. Because a double-minded man, is unstable. What does that mean? Double-minded means, and if God, if you don't work it out this way, then I got a plan B. That's not prayer of faith. That's double-mindedness. That's depending on self, depending on others, depending on the world, depending. But that's not faith. God answers the prayer of faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. That's a statement of fact. So I want to please God with my life. I want to serve Him. I want to know Him. Without faith it is impossible to what? Please God.
Amen.
And we were made to please Him. We were born, we were created to please for His pleasure. You were planned for His pleasure. And for His pleasure we are created, the Bible says. Now listen to me. To please God, we act on faith. Say, Pastor, can you carry that just a little further? Exactly what does that mean? One day Abraham had a son. God said, Abraham, that son of promise, Isaac, that you love, that's so close to your heart and bosom, I want you to take that Abraham, take that little son, Isaac, I want you to go up on this mountain that I'm going to show you, and I want you to sacrifice him there. That's what I want you to do. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness, and his belief made him do something. We act upon what we say we believe. If we don't act upon the belief that we say we have, we're kidding ourselves. You act. You take steps. You make plans according to the faith. According to what you have asked God in prayer, you plan accordingly. Young missionary couples come to me and they say, you know, I just really believe God might be calling me into the ministry. And we look at their life and we look at their calling and we look at their testimony and we look at their budget. You say, budget, that's important. Well, if you're indebted to the world, you're going to have a hard time being a missionary on a foreign field. We look at all of those things, and then I say, do you believe this is God's will? Yes. Then let me tell you something. You step out, start taking steps forward toward being a missionary, and never undo in doubt the steps you took in faith. Never undo in doubt the steps you take in faith. And so you start moving. You act upon what it is that God is telling you to do. Abraham did that. Now watch this little play on words, this phrase. Here's this phrase. We say to so many people, do you believe in God? Oh yeah, yeah, everybody believes in God. Sure. Mm-hmm. Ask somebody on the street, you believe in God? Yeah, who doesn't? This is a Christian nation. Do you believe in God? Even Islamics believe in God. There's a God. Everybody believes in God. But speaking in the Christian realm, it's not do you believe in God? It is do you believe God? Big difference in believing in God, that is, He exists, and also believing and taking Him at His word and at His promise to you and to me, according to your faith, not according to your ability. So we need to have a right relationship with God. There can be no unforgiveness. We must be willing to share what we receive. We must expect that God will answer. My dear Christian brother, sister, if you want to stop the pretending, the performance, and the presumption, then get these things right in your life. Number five, and finally, God answers the prayer of favor. So what does that mean? God answers the prayer of favor. I don't quite get that. John 14:3-14 says, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. John 16:24 says the same thing. You have not asked anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive. And your joy will be complete. The fifth condition for answered prayer is you must pray in Jesus' name. What does that mean, Pastor? Kind of like over and out. Oh, hey, God, I got the password. Here it is. What was that? What? Oh, yeah, in Jesus' name. There you go. Like an email. Push the button. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? It means you're praying the prayer of favor. What does that mean, Pastor? Come on now. Clean this thing up for me. I don't understand what you're saying to me. Who is it that is favored before the Father? Who is it that is the favored Son? Who is it that God loves and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. Who is it? How many times in the Scriptures are we commanded to pray in the name of Jesus and to do everything in the name of Jesus? It means in His authority. Jay, suppose this week you decide that you're going to... Let's suppose it's summertime. It's getting there, folks. Have you noticed the sunshine? It's beautiful out there. But anyway, suppose it's midsummer. And suppose little Chad there, it's his birthday. And you want to take Chad and 10 of his friends. You're going to take them over here to the Midway at the fair. And you're going to go over there and it's his birthday. You want him to have a good time. He brings 10 friends and you go over there. You get out the money. You lay down the green. You buy yourself a big old roll of tickets so they can ride every ride that's going on over there. And you got this roll of tickets. And here's all these. They line up. They run over to this ride and they line up. You tear off a ticket. You give him a ticket. Give him a ticket. Give him a ticket. Give him a ticket. And then you just sit there and grin. Enjoy yourself as your son and his friends are enjoying themselves on the rides. You do that several times and pretty soon, here comes another little guy, and he's standing in line. He comes up, and you look up, and you hadn't seen him before. You say,
What are you doing in line? Who are you?
I didn't see you before. And he says to you, your son told me to stand here and ask you for this. And you look at Chad and say, Chad, you know him? Oh, yeah, he's one of my friends. I want him to go too. Okay, give him a ticket. Every prayer you pray, everything you ever ask of God, anything you want from God is only going to be granted to you on the basis of one favored son, Jesus Christ. You stand in Him and you stand in Him alone. Your hope for eternity, for salvation, is that you are in Christ. Your hope that any prayer ever gets above the ceiling of your home is because you are associated. You know, you're part of the family. You're a brother of the favored son. You see, He is the reason that we have any hope at all. Jesus said, "In him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." There are people all over this auditorium this morning that have been pretending, performing, and playing church your whole life. Yes, you have. You've said the formula, "In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name." But you don't understand. You have got to absolutely know Him. And He's got to be in you. And you've got to be in Him. And you've got to come to Him without any complications, without any hiding. And you've got to say, "Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I'm lost, and I know that I'm on my road to hell, and I can't ask the Father for anything until You save me from my sin. I want to be in the family. Can I stand in line and get a ticket? I want to go to heaven." Jesus is the hope for everyone. No one comes to the Father except by me. Who is Jesus? He's the bridge to the Father. Who is Jesus? He's the mediator to the Father. Who is Jesus? He's the doorway to the Father. Who is Jesus? He's the gateway. And He said it as we started this year with John 14:6. Jesus said, "I am the way." If you're going to go to the Father, you're going to have to pray the prayer of faith. If you're a Christian today, have you confessed those sins in the past? Are you living an honest relationship with Him? Are you forgiving other people? Are you a forgiving person? Are you sharing what God is giving you? Are you praying in faith? But if you're here this morning and you're not related at all to the Heavenly Father through the Son, Jesus Christ, then your prayers are not going anywhere. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Heads bowed and eyes are closed. I have a question for you. Do you know Jesus? It is not what you know, it is who you know that really counts. Do you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior? Have you ever said, "I agree with God, I am a sinner. I want to go to the heaven of heavens. I want to go to the heart of God. When I die, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to burn for all of eternity. I do not want to die and suffer like that. I want God, and I want God's will, and I want God's best, and I want God's plan." All right, then you'll have to go through Jesus. That's the only way. Well, there's a lot of religions in the world. Yes, but there's only one way. Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Say, "Pastor, what do I need to do?" You need to pray. And pray like this. In your heart, right there where you sit, "Dear Father, I am a sinner. And I'm on my road to hell. I don't know You. I know about You. I know all about churchianity. But I don't know the Christ of Christianity. Forgive me for my sin. Come into my heart. Wash my sins away. I believe in You, Lord. I receive You now as my personal Savior. Receive me. Because You died for me, You were buried for me, and You rose again for me. I have hope of everlasting life. Thank You, Jesus." With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm talking to a great host of Christians this morning as well. Oh yeah, you know the Lord. But you're praying presumptuous prayers. You pray presuming that whatever your little mind can come up with as a plan, that God's got to do it in your way, in your timing, the way you want it done, or He's just not answering. I want to encourage everybody in here to let loose of whatever's in your hands right now. Just let your hands completely loose. Just let them loose. Palms up. Just let them loose. and say, all right, God, my hands are open right here, right now, at this moment, and I'm letting go of my plans. I'm letting go of my aspirations and air castles. I'm just going to let them go. And God, right here, right now, at this moment, I want you to show me your plan. God, I will follow your plan. I will follow your plan. You show me, and I will follow. No pretense, no presumption, no performance, just simple, yes, Lord. That's all. Yes, Lord. That's all we need to say. It's just, yes, Lord. Can you say that? Yes, Lord. Say it with me. Yes, Lord. Just doing what God wants you to do. Oh, your prayer life's going to change huge. It's going to be a different world when you let His plan, His will, His way take precedence in your life. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you called on Jesus, you need to let us know. Chuck will tell you how in just a little while. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to pray for you. Make an altar of your bench. Make an altar there. If you want to come down here to this altar and tell God something, you do it. But I'm going to pray right now. Oh, Father, there are many here this morning that have called on you to be their Lord and Savior. I give you praise. Lord, they're part of your family. They can come to you in confidence with clean hearts. Lord, help all of us as Christians. Help us to let your plan be our plan. To let you, God, be God. Help us to follow you. In Jesus' name. Amen.